Okay, we're going to Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, and we're going to be looking at our sanctification, that we are set apart through the body of Christ. And so we want to go into the context of Hebrews chapter 10 as we build into this. But I want to begin by going down to verse 10. It says, "By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once," and it was once for all. And that the term does carry that concept, so the ellipses is not bad. And so, but it was through we are sanctified through the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, though. And so this is an important part of our salvation, sanctification. And as we come into chapter 10, what leads into this is a conversation that takes place up in the third heaven. And so outside of the universe, up in the third heaven, you have the Father and the Son together. And it's just at the moment when the Son is about to come into the world. And so he's coming in, entering into the universe. He's coming to accomplish the Father's will. And so you have a conversation that goes on. And the Son does, and here we see that the law was not the end of everything. The law couldn't do things. The law couldn't mature anyone. The law was really kept them back in kind of a baby stage. They really couldn't mature, even those who came in and offered sacrifices. And their sacrifices, they had to keep on offering them. And so that's what we find in this chapter, the emphasis. Paul picks up the concept of law again, going back to the law and the sacrifices under law as we move into this chapter. But he goes back to those sacrifices, the animal sacrifices. There was a steady flow of animals being offered in sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings. They were just constantly bringing in their sacrifices for sin. And so they were always offering for sin. Whenever they sinned, they were supposed to bring in a sacrifice. They would bring in offerings with their sacrifice. But they had sacrifices for sins, and they kept on bringing them in. Now we're going to see that the Father, that was God's plan. It was part of the decree. And part of the decree was that they would offer sacrifice for sin. And it was because of the fall and because of sin that they had to keep on doing this so that they could live in the camp of Israel for another year, as they would with the annual offering, the yearly offering on the Day of Atonement. But it was just a covering for their sin. And so it wasn't something that took care of their sin once and for all, but it was something that they had to keep on doing. And it was a perpetual thing. And then the ordinary priests, daily they offered sacrifices for sins. And so you had the daily sacrifices, and then you had the annual sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And so you had these sacrifices that were offered. But now we find, and the Son informs, he's addressing the Father, we're informed that the Father no longer had, he was no longer desirous of those kinds of sacrifices. He no longer wanted those kinds of sacrifices. And we're going to see also that he was not well pleased with them. And so he had been, but he was no longer. And so now there's something else. He's going to prepare a body. And so he's going to outfit, he's going to thoroughly adjust a body, a human body, for God the Son. And so this is a bit of an incarnation passage. It is an incarnation passage because we see that God the Son is now going to enter into the universe, and he's going to come here to earth. He's going to join his person to the holy thing in Mary's womb. Well, I don't want to give the whole lesson just off the top of my head going through it, so I guess we should get into the text. But anyway, we do see that he did come, and he's right on the verge of coming, though, at this moment. And he did so, but his body that the Father was thoroughly adjusting or outfitting for him it's through that body that we are in a state of having been sanctified. And so we are set apart. And so remember, we'll be back down to verse 10, but we're going to take a few moments before we get there, more than a few moments, but we're going to cover the context to pick up the concept as we come back down into verse 10. But as we look at verse 10, it was through this offering that we have been and are set apart, and we are set apart to God. And remember, when it comes to sanctification, it means to set apart. The set apart, a lot of people think that setting apart is being set apart from sin. No, we're set apart to God. And a result, a secondary issue with being set apart to God is that you're not going to be involved in sin if you are practicing your position. If you're living in the realm of your position, being set apart to God, then you won't be actively involved in sin when you are framing your mind where it needs to be, and you are living as one who is set apart to God, and hence you're a saint, you're a holy one. And so that's the thing that we're going to be noticing, though. And the reason we're coming to this verse again is because we come to another first person plural pronoun where it says we, and Paul includes himself with these Hebrew Christians, and it's something that involves every grace believer, that we all fit into the circumstance of having been and still being set apart to God. Now, as we come back into the beginning of the context, I want to begin and pick up back in at the beginning in verse 1. And in verses 1 through 4, we see that the inability of the sacrifices that were offered under law to deal with sin. And so they could not deal with it perpetually. And so he begins with he's explaining what he has said before, dealing with Christ was once for all offered to bear the sins of many back in verse 28. But as we pick up in verse 10, he says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come." And so it was just a shadow of the good things that were about to come. They were fixing to come, he says. And when it says to come, it is, he says, they were about to come. Now, this verb mellow does have that idea. It's about to take place. It's about to happen. It's fixing to happen. But it hasn't happened yet. And I believe Paul wrote this, as I always say, but Paul wrote this many centuries ago. And when he wrote this, he said they're about to come. Well, from God's perspective, it is about to come. And so in God's timetable, these things are fixing to come. But for us, it's been a long time. But he says it has a shadow, though, of good things to come. And so the good things here, he says, there were some good things that could make you happy, but the law was just a shadow of those things, a shadowy thing. And so the term shadow here, it is just used of a shadow. And so if you're standing out in the sunlight and the sun casts a shadow, you see an indistinct black figure. It's just a shadow. And so unless somebody has some idiosyncrasy or something that you can't tell who it is, you just see a shadow. And so you really can't identify, you really can't see the shadow. It's just a very vague thing. You can make out something, but you really can't make out any details as to who or what it is. Well, that's what the law was. The law was just a shadow of those things that were to come. And so these are good things to come. Now, he speaks of good here, good things that were fixing to come, about to come. But if we go back into the context, which maybe another Sunday we might do, is go back and look at the better things. But we do have a better hope. But we have a better hope based upon better promises. We have a better covenant. We have better things all around. And so we have better things. But this, he doesn't use the better concept, the comparative idea here, but he just says these are good things, the good things to come. And then he continues on, and you have an ellipsis here, not having the very image of the things. And so the good things to come. He uses a word that deals with the matters, the things. It can be translated things, and I think that's a good way to translate it here. A little different term, but it is the things. Which things? It's not the very image. It's not the same image as the things, that is, the things that are fixing to come. And so it's just a shadow of these good things that are about to come. And so the law, though, there was nothing wrong with the law as God gave it, but it was something that was just a shadow of those things that would come. Now, as we move on, the main verb of this sentence is translated next in the King James, and it says, can never. And when it says it can never, it doesn't have the ability, it doesn't have the inherent ability at any time. At any time, it says. And when it says never, it's a time concept, a negative time word. And so it's never at any time is it possible, is it able to, with those sacrifices, and those sacrifices which were offered year by year. And so notice they were offered annually, but they were also offered continually, it says. Now, when it says continually here, they offered these sacrifices, they were annual sacrifices that were offered by the earthly priests. And so the priests went in and they offered sacrifices. We've mentioned the daily sacrifices, but also you had the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement that was to be year by year, an annual thing. And it was for a covering for the sins of the people. But remember, the priest, when he offered, he had to offer first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, or the sins of ignorance, we could say, over in chapter 9 and verse 7. He had to offer for himself. But he didn't enter in without blood, and so you do have once every year in 9:7 where he offered in. But they went in perpetually, continually. And the word continually, Paul only uses this term, it's only found here in Hebrews. And so we'll see it three times in this chapter. A little bit later we'll see it. But they went in continually, and the idea is without interruption. And so from year in and year out, there was no interruption. They just kept going in and offering their sacrifices. And these sacrifices could not make the comers thereunto, it says, those who came. Just the comers, the ones coming, perfect. They couldn't make them, the ones coming, mature. And so the word perfect here is the word for maturity. It couldn't, and it's to mature them. It couldn't mature the ones coming. And so as they were coming to offer sacrifice. Now I just want to take one moment and drop back. They offered these sacrifices, and they were supposed to offer sacrifices annually. And back in Leviticus, you do find a lot of references to, with where it's translated atonement. Sometimes they've translated it to reconcile or reconciliation. But Leviticus 16 gives you a lot of occurrences of the word to make an atonement. Now remember that the word atonement is just the verb kafer, which sounds like cover. It's to cover, though. And so they just covered over the sins, but they didn't blot them out. They didn't do away with the sins as Christ's blood did. But as we come to Leviticus 16, keep your finger there in Hebrews, but you find that here again, just as in 9:7 in Hebrews, in verse 11 it says, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make atonement, make a covering for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock, and so on. And we can go on down through here, down in verse 18, and he shall go out unto the altar that is before Jehovah and make a covering, an atonement for it. And so you have it all the way down. It's translated reconcile in verse 20. I skipped over some, but I just want to drop over to verse 34, the last verse. And here we find that it was to be an annual thing, and the way God established it. He said, and this shall be an everlasting, a perpetual idea here with the term here, a perpetual statute unto you to make an atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins. And how often were they to do it? Once a year. And so this is what they did. And the high priest went in once a year, and that was what they were to do. We could go on. They were to make an atonement over in 17:11 for your souls, it says. I believe I would translate souls there as life. It is nephesh, but it's looking at their soul life, their life. It is looking at life, though. And they would spare their lives for another year when they went in and offered to make a covering. Now back to Hebrews chapter 10. The law, it was just a shadowy thing. It wasn't the same image of that which was to come, the good things to come. And those sacrifices, they kept on offering them without interruption, year in and year out, but it couldn't mature those who were offering them. It was always something that they had to keep on doing. So they offered for their sins this time, this year, and the next year they had to do the same. Had to offer for his own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But if you go back with me to Hebrews chapter 7, again to verse 19, we just want to look back there. We see that the law could not mature anyone. And we have some explicit statements. And he says, for the law made nothing perfect or mature. And so the law couldn't make anything mature, anyone mature. But now you have the adversative, the contrast, but the bringing in of a better hope did what? Well, it did, and it does mature. And so you have an ellipsis there. It does what the law couldn't do, bringing in of a better hope. What's the better hope? The better hope is based upon better promises. And what are the promises? The promises of a better covenant. And our covenant is a covenant by the blood of Christ. And so by that covenant, we do have eternal life. And we do have access to God. But notice he says, through which, it should read, we draw near unto God. And so we can draw near to God because we do have a better hope based upon better promises. But the law could mature no one. Now we can draw near. Before we go to the next reference, I want to go over to remind ourselves of chapter 10 and verse 22. He said we can draw near, and here he says, let us draw near. We looked at this one, we're to draw near with a truthful heart, and that we can do because of the work of Christ. Now, in chapter 9, again, the law could mature no one, nothing was matured by law. But in verse 9 of chapter 9, it says, which was a figure, looking at the first tabernacle, the tent, for the time. Literally, it was a parable for the time, then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him the one doing the service. The one actually doing a priestly service couldn't make him mature. And you have the word perfect there again. But it couldn't make him mature as pertaining to the conscience. And so there was always a gap there. There was always going to be more the necessity for more offering because of sin. And so it couldn't take care of his conscience, though he kept on offering. And so we're going to see though, that the law, it was just a shadow of good things to come. And it couldn't, those who priests who came and offered continually, they did it without interruption, they did it annually, they couldn't be matured by this. Now just, I've been reading some things and looking at some things and going back. The law could mature no one. And that's something that a lot of people across this, around the world today, a lot of professing Christians need to take to heart. The law matures no one. And yet we find a lot of people who want to live under law. There are a lot of theological standards by which a lot of theology is essentially living by law. And so they want to live by law. So they want to live by the Ten Commandments, or they want to live by the Sermon on the Mount. And boy, you see it all over the place, and you see it with people who should know better. But just reading people who profess to be dispensationalists even, you know that they're just a little sloppy when it comes to it. I read one fellow that said, if you don't want to live by the Sermon on the Mount, he says, he classifies you as hyper-dispensational. Well, we're not hyper-dispensational. We hold to classic dispensationalism, but we know when the church started, but we don't live by the law. And if you want to go, and those who want to go back and live under law, they're not going to mature. The law could never mature anyone. It never did, and it never will. And so if you want to go back to the law or set up rules, your own rules, you can't mature that way. We live under grace. So a little meddling anyway, because I've been reading too much of this stuff lately and in several other places. But And under the law, even those religious leaders who brought the sacrifices in, the high priest, the priest, none of them could mature by the sacrifices that they offered, and they still had a bad conscience when it came to sin because they kept on sinning. And so that's what we see in verse 1. Now in verse 2, Paul moves on, and I believe we have a partial contrary to fact condition. They translated it, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" And they made a question out of it. And actually you have a little particle at the beginning. It's a contracted particle, but it still has the idea. You could translate it "since" in many places. But here we have a little particle in the result clause that makes it a contingent statement. And so if the first one was true, the second one would be true, but neither of them are true. And so he's explaining, "For then what?" If, and so the ellipsis here would be, what is the then? And where we could say, if the sacrifices matured, if they did mature, the ones coming, they would have ceased to be offered. And so they would have ceased to be offered if they had only matured those who made the offerings, but they didn't. And so they didn't cease offering them, and that's what he said, they were continual. And so without interruption, because that the worshipers, once purged or cleansed, should have had no more conscience with reference to sins. They shouldn't have had a conscience with reference to sins, but they did have a conscience with reference to sins, and we saw that over in 9:9. And so they could keep on offering, but they still didn't do anything for their conscience. Now their conscience was only as good a guide as what they knew. But we need to move on to verse 3. "But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance." But in those, when they came and offered, it was a reminder to them every year. And so remembrance again concerning sins every year. And so you have a reminder that was a perpetual reminder. It just kept on reminding them of sins. Every time they had to go in and offer for sins, it was a reminder. And then verse 4, he explains, "For it is not possible." There was no inherent possibility that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And so the blood of bulls and goats, what did they do? We went back and looked at Leviticus 16. They were for an atonement, a covering. They covered, but that was it, just for that year. It kept them alive for another year, essentially. But it was not capable. They were not capable of taking away and removing sins. "Wherefore," now we come down to verse 5 and we move on. In verses 5 through 7, we pick up the conversation between the Father and the Son. And so Paul lays out the inability of the law in verses 1 through 4 to mature and to do away, to remove the conscience with reference to sins. But in verse 5, he says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world..." And it's a present participle while coming into the world, and it's going back to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ came at his incarnation. And so when God the Son came into the world, and I'm thinking about the use of the word cosmos here, he came into the world, not just the world system, but he came from out there in eternity. He was outside the realm of time, out in the third heaven, where the Father and he were at that time. He was outside of the universe. And so you could almost translate this, when he entered into the universe, you could practically say, when he's coming into the universe, because he was outside the realm of time. He was outside of the universe. But he saith, and so just as he's coming now, he says to the Father, sacrifice and offering you are not desirously willing. And so the Father was no longer desirously willing these sacrifices and offerings, which were offered into perpetuity. They were without interruption throughout year by year throughout the Old Testament. They kept offering, but those the Father was that wasn't what he wanted anymore. And so he says, but a body hast thou prepared for me, prepared me. And so the Father prepared. It's not the normal word for prepare that we would expect, but this has the idea. He outfitted a body. He was adjusting, thoroughly adjusting a body, but he was outfitting a body, preparing it in that sense for all that he needed, a real human body. Now, the body that he's preparing, we could go back to Luke 1:35, and we see that it's referred to as that holy thing. You can see that it's referred to as in Matthew as that the thing that's to be about to be born or being born. Yeah. But anyway, it's a neuter. But it was a body. It was a human It was a human body, but it had no person yet. And so it was just a human. It was a humanity. But then God the Son joined his person when he came into the universe, and he came here to earth. He joined his person to that holy thing that was in the womb of Mary. And remember, the conception was by the Holy Spirit. The Father overshadowed it. He was the superintendent of it. He guaranteed that would be a perfect child to be born. It was a perfect pregnancy, and the child born was perfect. And that holy thing which was to be born, what was it to be called? He was to be called the Son of God. And so he was equal with the Father as the Son of God. And so he was to be deity, perfect humanity and perfect God at the same time. And so this body that is going to be outfitted for him is important. We're going to pick it up again back in our verse and down in verse 10. Now he repeats again in verse 6, and he says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. And so he comes back to these again. The Father didn't want those things any longer, but he no longer had pleasure either. Notice he says, thou hast had no pleasure. And so now there's no pleasure in it. Now, why did they offer sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament in the first place? They were for a sweet-smelling savor. It was a sweet-smelling savor to the Father when they offered those, and they were a covering for their sin. But now God says, the Son speaking to the Father says that you don't want those, but you've prepared a body, you've outfitted a body for me, and you also have no pleasure in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins. And the word burnt offerings looks at the whole burnt offerings that they offered. And now we see the Son again moving on as he says, then said I. And so now he says, then said I, lo, or behold, I am come. And so this is a strong statement, I am come. And then he goes on to explain, you have in the volume of the book, it is written. We could say in a volume, in the head, but in the volume of a scroll, it stands written concerning me. And so you have that interspersed in there. And so this went back to one of the volumes of the decree. And so when God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit came together at the divine council, in their council, they determined to do the plan that was selected was the Father's will. They could have selected any person's will. They selected the Father's will. They were all in full agreement with that. And if it had been the Son's will, probably wouldn't be any different. But the will that we see here, it was God's perfect will. And it was absolutely perfect. And so he says, it was written, "I am come to do thy will, O God." And so God the Son, addressing the Father, he says, "I'm coming to do your desirous will." And so he's going to do the thelema of God. God no longer had in his desire, he no longer desired those sacrifices and offerings. But the Son is now entering into the universe to do the Father's will. Verse 8 picks up again, and above when he said, and now Paul moves it into the third person, and he's going to comment on what was said in this conversation that took place up in the third heaven as the Son was about to come to earth. Verse 8, he says, above. The word above here is a comparative term, and it's just a word we could translate higher. And so hence above is higher up someplace. When he said, now most of your commentaries, I'm sure, and your lexicons will take this term and say that it's higher up the page. It only occurs twice. It does occur once in the Septuagint, but we won't look at that. It's just dealing with creatures that were flying. They were higher in the Septuagint, but it is used only once other back in Luke's gospel, and back in Luke it is used of the when the somebody came in when you entered into the the synagogues, or when you entered into any place, you didn't go and grab the first seat. You didn't get the highest seat because it would be kind of an embarrassing situation if somebody came and told you, somebody move back, somebody else is sitting up here. But you go back and sit in the back, and then when they come back and get you and bring you up and set you in the front, then they'll honor you. And so then they'll kind of worship you when you come up. Well, he says, well, it was the higher place in the assembly, though, when they came together. You don't grab the first place, but you wait and let them bring you up to the higher place. And so it's used of a place in the other instance. And so I wouldn't argue about it if you went back and said he was speaking up in the context of what was said before, because he is going to repeat what was said before. But really, when you look at this, where was this spoken? It was spoken in heaven. And so it was up in the third heaven. So you could say above, when he was speaking just before he left heaven, he was above when he said. And so you could be referring here, and I tend to think that it is here, looking to heaven, above when he said, or higher when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not." You didn't desirously will. You didn't want those things. And then he puts the other statement together with it, "Neither hadst pleasure in those things which are offered." Measured by the law. And so if the things that were offered according to the standard of the law, again, Paul repeats it, that the Father didn't have, he didn't want those things anymore, and he wasn't pleased with them anymore. And then he again repeats what the Son had to say, but he's going to explain it a little bit. And so he says in verse 9, "Then said he, Lo," and so, "behold, I come to do thy will, O God." Now, Paul's explanation of this, when he says, "I come to do thy will," he's coming to do the Father's desirous will. Not his own will, but the Father's will. And that's a key thing. God the Son, in the decree and by the Godhead's agreement, the Son is going to do the Father's will. And so he comes to do the Father's will, but he says, "He taketh away the first." Now, what's the first? He's taking away something that was first. Well, he's going back to those sacrifices, the order of sacrifices and offerings that were in the Old Testament under the law. He's going to take away those things, the first order. And so the first order, these were offered by those who were the Levitical priests, And the high priest would go in annually, once a year, but these were the Levitical offerings. He says he came to take those away. And the purpose that he came to take those away was that he may establish the second, that he could set up the second. And so the second order of sacrifice. And so you had many sacrifices before in the first, but now the Son is coming to do the Father's will as he comes into the, enters the universe and comes to earth, and he takes away that the first kind of sacrifices, but he's going to set up the second. And so the second sacrifice. Now, Paul moves on, and this is the verse that I came into this context for, and that is, he says, by which will, by which philema. And so he goes back up to the will. It's by this will, the will of the Father, that the Son came to do. And so he came to do the Father's will, and it's by which will we have been and are being sanctified. And so he uses a perfect tense here, but it's a little stronger than just being a perfect tense. It's what we call a periphrastic perfect. Now, if in English, if you remember anything of English grammar and a periphrastic, you have a to-be verb with a participle. And the to-be verb here is in the present, and then you have a participle in the perfect tense. And it is a passive participle, indicating that somebody else has set us apart or sanctified us. But the perfect tells us that it's accomplished at a point of time. And so when he came into the world, it was something that was established. It was by this will that we were sanctified. Now that would take us back to a point of time. And in each one of our lives, we're sanctified. When Paul wrote this, when he says we are sanctified, he says that he was sanctified and these Hebrew Christians were sanctified. The same thing is true of us today. But we were sanctified at the moment that we believed the gospel and at the moment the Holy Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ. And so when we were immersed into Christ, we were sanctified, we were set apart. And set apart, remember, as I said earlier, we were set apart to God. And so we're set apart unto God at a point of time, back when we were immersed into Christ. We were set apart. Now, he goes, and then in the rest of the perfect tense is, there's an abiding result. But you have a present tense verb, to be verb, which emphasizes the continuousness, the continuity, continuous action following the point of time. And so the stress that he puts here is that we were sanctified at a point of time with the abiding result that we are sanctified, and we are still being sanctified, but it's through the offering of the body belonging to Jesus Christ. Now this body belonging to Jesus Christ goes back up to verse 5. Like I said, we come back to the word body. The Father outfitted a body. As he was about to come, when he was coming into the world, there was a body that he was going to join his person to. And it was his body, the body of belonging to Jesus Christ. But notice how often he offered it. It was through the intermediate agency of the offering of this body once for all. And so no continuous offering, day in, day out, year in, year out, there was no longer any offering. It was a once-for-all offering, so it never needed to be repeated because of who came. And so because he was the perfect man, perfect God, perfect man, as man he could offer his body, and he did it once for all, never to be repeated. And so this is the thing, we have been set apart unto God, but it's in Christ Jesus. Now let's just look at a couple of references. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. There's a place that comes to mind, and we'll look at a couple of other places if we have a moment here. But 1 Corinthians 1:30. You find the word, the noun form here, sanctification. And so, but out from him are you, all, you on your part in Christ Jesus, who from God is come to be unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so the sanctification here is something that we are sanctification in Christ Jesus. And so it relates to our position in Christ. You have that at the beginning. Actually, I could go back to, well, you're called saints in, yeah, let's look at 1:2 of 1 Corinthians while we're here. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, notice where the sanctification is, in Christ Jesus. And so Paul, when he speaks of his sanctification, the sanctification of the Hebrew Christians in Jerusalem, and the sanctification of other any believer, it's in Christ Jesus that we have been set apart to God. And so, as I said, it's a result of Spirit baptism. We can see that in other places as well, but that's as much as we will look at as far as sanctification is concerned. But we do find the result is that we are holy ones, which is the same as being a saint, and such. The result of sanctification, we are saints, we are holy ones. Now I want to move on, and I need to move on. Well, before I do that, I'd come back and look at my notes for a second. Finally, caught myself. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We won't go there, but you have a couple of optative moods, which are the mood of wishful thinking. And there Paul describes three parts of man. But he does say, he does wish that the Father would set them apart, their whole being, body, soul, or it starts with spirit, their spirit, soul, and body. But there you do have even your sanctification mentioned there. Now, we are positionally sanctified, and that's accomplished, and our construction in Hebrews 10:10 makes it very clear that it's accomplished, and with the result that it is accomplished, but it's through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, when he offered was when he entered, not when he died on the cross so much as when he took his blood and headed up into heaven in one of his ascensions, and there he offered his blood on the heavenly altar once for all. And that was where he accomplished that. But we today, in our present tense salvation, we need to live in the realm of our position in Christ and live as those who have been set apart to God. And so there is a need to be set apart in our present tense salvation as well, so that we live up to what has taken place in the past and is still accomplished. But we need to live in the realm of our position. Now, I'm going to just move through a few more verses here quickly, dealing with he goes back to the earthly priests and makes the contrast again with Christ's once-for-all sacrifice. And every priest standeth daily ministering. So we come to the priests in their daily priestly service and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And so we've noticed that before. They couldn't deal with sins. Couldn't deal with the conscience of sins of those offering. But this man, and so he makes it really points to this one, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, he offered it, it says, forever. And there's that word that we translate, it's translated continually in verse 1. But he offered one sacrifice continuously without interruption. And so it's just once. There's no interruption to it. It's done. But what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God. And that's where we see him today, seated at the Father's right hand. And so this is where he has been since he sat down there. But he is seated there, and how long from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Then we come to verse 14, for by one offering. And so we're back to the one offering, not many, not continuous offerings. He hath perfected, he's matured into perpetuity, continuously, the same word that we saw earlier. We saw it in verse 1 and verse 12. Now he says he's matured. He's into perpetuity without interruption, them that are sanctified. So we're back to sanctification. Now the priest couldn't be matured by it. The law could mature nothing, but we, with better hope, with better promises, based upon better promises, and with a better covenant, that is something by which he has completed. He's brought us to the intended end, and it's a perfect tense here. He has brought us there, and this is going to be in our position again. He's done it into perpetuity without interruption, those who are sanctified. And so who is sanctified? Going back to verse 10, he says, we are sanctified. So Paul, the Hebrew Christians, and those who fit the same circumstances as believers, we are also those who have been sanctified. And so we are sanctified through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ once for all, as he offered his once for all sacrifice. Well, we'll have to stop there. So, Father, we're grateful again for the opportunity to look into your word and to consider your son and to consider your will, as he was concerned about doing your will, and he did it perfectly. And we're thankful also that you've given us your word so that we can know your desirous will for us, which is not the same as your desirous will with reference to the son. But we are grateful again that you have given us your word and that we have a clear demonstration that through the work of your son and his once for all offering of his body, as he offered it there in the heaven, and he offered his blood upon the heavenly altar, we're grateful again that it was a once for all thing, and that we can be those who positionally were matured, but yet as in our daily lives and our present tense salvation, we can be moving on to maturity as we learn by grace concerning your and in knowledge concerning your son. And so we're thankful for that privilege. Amen.